Turning to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, Psalm of David, short psalm, just let's read it. Familiar, no doubt, to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word this night. Could be said that there's not a psalm which is more widely known or even more memorized than that of Psalm 23. With that, of course, comes a difficulty, an immediate problem, in that when a preacher announces that he is going to speak on a familiar passage, the heart of the hearer might think, well, what is he going to say about this passage, or what is he going to say about this psalm that I don't already know? And the simple answer to that is probably nothing. But yet it is always a blessing to go over the ground and the truths that have already blessed our souls. It has been termed the peril of all psalms. A psalm which has been taught to many from their childhood days. And as the title suggests, it's a psalm which has been written by the shepherd boy and one who was taken from following the sheep himself. You look at Psalm 78 and the words of verse 70. It simply says this: he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought them to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. And that being so, there seems to be a range of truths that he brings out by the phrases that he employs in this psalm. And he does so, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When David penned this psalm, we cannot be sure. Some think it was as an older man. And as an older man, he's able to look back over the journey of his life. And he's able to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord toward him. Others, they disagree with that. They suggest that he penned it as a youth in those Judean hills. A time, of course, in his life where he was to, in the circumstances of it, look after the father's sheep. And certainly that would lend itself to that very thought. Had he already known the psalm or written the psalm by the time that he was to face that giant Goliath and how he would advance toward him with the truth ringing in his heart, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil? We don't know. But don't think that here is a psalm that is only concerning David, or with David in mind, or which only concerns him. It's not. It's a psalm which is for all of the flock of God. And as David speaks, we ourselves can enter into these words. If you like, it's a little miniature in the Bible. It's a Bible in itself. And as with the Bible itself, you will have noticed, I hope, that it's full of Christ. Indeed, that ought to be our aim at looking at these verses, that we don't merely get caught up with the psalm itself, but that we be caught up with the person of the psalm. It's my desire just to look at the opening words. I want to just take those opening words tonight. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You'll notice the person. Get to the person. There's only one who is mentioned right at the outset. For David states, the Lord is my shepherd. Immediately, we can be brought to consider the one who is our Lord and who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Such words cause us to think of his deity. The name is Jehovah. Capitals in the Authorized Version indicate to us, of course, that it is Jehovah. Other names for Lord in the Scriptures are not capitalized, and so they're different words. Adonai comes to mind. That's another Hebrew word for Lord. The one who is in view here is not so much God the Father, for of course he is referred to as well as the one who led the children of Israel like a flock. I read Psalm 80 verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. It's not God the Father primarily in view, but rather it is Jehovah the Son. It was the Lord who was made flesh and who dwelt amongst us. It was the Lord who took upon himself the form of man and was made like unto his brethren. The title Jehovah, it signifies the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is yet to be, the eternal one. But as the high and as the holy one, he condescends to be compared to a shepherd. And the psalmist companion, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not the first time. You don't only see it in this passage, but even prior to this passage, and I want to show it to you way back in the time of Jacob. You come back with me to Genesis 48. Genesis 48, you'll come to the words of verse 15. It's that occasion where Joseph was to bring in his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and seeking the blessing of Jacob, Joseph's father, their grandfather. Remember how he stretched out his hands, crossing them over, putting his hand on Ephraim's head and on Manasseh's head, and he guided them. Joseph thought he got it wrong, but he guided them aright. But look at verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. You might say, well, what has that got to do with Psalm 23:1? You see the word fed there. The God which fed me all my life long unto this day. That little word fed is the very same word as translated as shepherd in Psalm 23:1. For you see, the word shepherd is a participle of the verb which means to feed. And that's the primary task of the shepherd. It's to feed the flock. It's to feed his sheep. And as Jacob here prays, he prays for a blessing upon his grandchildren. He desires nothing more than that they should know the God that had shepherded him, that had fed him, that had delivered him from the enemy and from evil round about him. He prays the same blessing. Lord, bless the lads. He was God, but he also is man. Something which was symbolized in the Old Testament tabernacle. Within it there was, of course, the gold and the wood. One speaking of the Lord's humanity, the other speaking of his deity. He was not half God and half man. He was fully God. And he was fully man. If he had been of less than God, then his sacrifice as the good shepherd could not have atoned for our sin. If he was not fully man, then the atonement which he purchased could not have been applied to man. The one who David speaks of is the perfect Savior. He's the God-man. He's the Lord. But notice the description that he employs here. The Lord is my shepherd. That can only speak of his condescension. He willingly left the glory of the Father behind to come down to this earth as the lowly Savior. The Lord of glory is Jehovah Raha, the shepherding Lord. And how often is the Savior described in such terms? He's the good shepherd. Laid down his life for the sheep, John 10. He's also the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13 and 20, who arose again from the dead, and the surety that all who trust in him by faith shall also know that resurrection power of being raised again to heavenly life with him. He's the great shepherd. And he's also the chief shepherd who rewards his people for their faithfulness, 1 Peter 5 and 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The Savior was called and appointed to be the shepherd of his people, which he undertook to execute and for which he is abundantly qualified. Let me just follow this with me. He's omniscient. Simply know it means he knows everything. He knows all about his sheep and their needs. He knows all about your needs tonight. Because you have the good, the great, the chief shepherd. The person beside you might not know all the things that you need. And they might be the dears, might be your partner in life. They don't know your needs, maybe. But God knows them. For he's omniscient. He's all-powerful, omnipotent, having all power in heaven and in earth. He's able to protect his sheep. He's able to defend them. He's able to save them. He's all-powerful. And he's all-present, and so he can guide and he can direct his sheep in the best manner. It's therefore fitting that the Lord is called the great shepherd and the chief shepherd and the good shepherd. I want you to consider just also the setting of this psalm and the fact that he can only be considered in this manner because of his death. And his death is described in the previous psalm, Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a psalm that brings us to the cross, a psalm of the cross. It depicts his sufferings and his sorrows. And it's only after we can read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that we then can come to know the truth of Psalm 23 and 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Let's see it in the context. And the context is, it's next to Psalm 22. We must by experience know the value of the blood shedding. We must by experience see the sword awakened against the shepherd in our behalf and in our stead before we're able truly to know the good shepherd's care. That's the shepherd that the psalmist knew. Men and women, that's our Savior tonight. That's the shepherd that the psalmist writes about, the Lord who loved us and who gave himself for us. And he being the shepherd, as his people, we are his sheep. We are sheep. But let us take it a little further. Not only the person, but I want you to notice the pronoun. I would suggest that although the psalmist commences with the Lord, and that's special, the most exciting thing of all is the personal pronoun that he's able to use in these words. You see, he just doesn't say that the Lord is the shepherd of the world. But he states, as every believer can, the Lord is my shepherd. If he be a shepherd to no one else, he's a shepherd to me. He cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves me. And that care and that watchful eye, he brings out in another familiar psalm. For if you turn over to Psalm 121, you'll notice there he speaks of God as one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. You look at the words of verse 3 and 4. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The analogy continues. The Lord is thy keeper. And the picture there is of the shepherd in Israel who would often sit above the flock of sheep in the fold or in the field. And he would do so to watch them. And so throughout the day and the night, they would be found watching. Maybe at times the sleep would get the better of them. Maybe at times the shepherd himself would be startled, as it was that we read of in the Gospels, when the angels were to make their announcement to the shepherds who were watching their flocks by night of the birth of the Christ child. But David says here, the shepherd God that we have is one who never sleeps. He never slumbers. He watches. He cares. He keeps. He guards his people. Not a great comfort to you? You see, such a word speaks to us of the personal relationship that the sinner saved by grace has with the Lord. It's for that purpose and reason why Christ came. He came to reconcile us to God. We come to those words of Colossians 1, verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things to heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We who were afar off, for we are all like sheep, have gone astray, having turned every one to his own way. But through Christ our shepherd, we have been made nigh by his precious blood. He has a right to his own people, for they are those whom the Father has given unto him. We're in that personal relationship tonight, men and women. Never forget that you are the possession of the shepherd. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's a distinctive of the child of God, to know the Lord's voice. The sheep doesn't know the voice of the stranger. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And you consider the great high priestly prayer of John 17, you have the same thought brought out there too. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. In eternity past, men and women, the Father gave a people unto Christ. And in the fullness of time was come, Christ went, and he was to die on the cross to redeem that people. That's why the Lord can speak in such terms as the people whom thou hast given to me, and you and I are that people tonight. We're just a part of the people, of course, of the invisible church that Christ has purchased with his own blood. But we are those who are Christ's possession. He has purchased, he has redeemed his church with his own precious blood. We are sheep for whom Christ died. And thereby we can not only say, I am his, but we can also say, he is mine. We're purchased, we're possessed of Christ, and as his people we possess him and all that is in him. The psalmist delights with joy unspeakable that he has this personal relationship with the shepherd, and that the shepherd is the Lord Jehovah, and thereby he can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Within this pronoun, there is the assurance that he's one of Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, I am one of Christ's sheep. And to his sheep, he not only seeks and finds them, he not only saves them by his blood, but he keeps them and he gives them eternal life. And he has gone before so that we may follow on one day to glory itself. Understand that it's only the people of God that can speak these words. And I say to you again, there's the most important word maybe in that opening verse. The Lord is my shepherd. That you're able to say that. I'm able to say that. Because of the new birth. No man has a right to consider himself the Lord's sheep unless his nature has been renewed and he has experienced a new birth. Let me tell you this. There are many unbelievers. And they will have Psalm 23 on the funeral service. You ever notice that? Maybe you've known somebody and have left no testimony behind of God's saving grace, and yet you open your order of service at their funeral in Psalm 23. That does not give them any comfort, and they have no right for that. Because they cannot sing, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is only for God's people. This is only for Christ's sheep. I read even of a minister who refused to have it sung at such funerals. For he didn't want the people to get a false sense of security. For the scriptural description of unconverted men, you see, it's not a sheep. The Lord doesn't describe the unconverted as sheep. Matthew 25, verse 32, here's your description of the ungodly. "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." The sheep of the Lord, the goats of the devil. The usual thing for the shepherd is to set a mark upon a sheep. You see that, especially at lambing time. But in other times of the year up the mountain, you'll see it throughout the year. They set a mark. The shepherd has a mark on the sheep of color. It is to that end that if they go astray and they're prone to wander, sheep is a wandering beast, that the shepherd may find them and bring them home again. He knows his own. And you know, the same thing is true in the spiritual sense. The same thing is true of Christ. He says, "I know them and they follow me." That's a mark of a true born-again believer. They follow the Lord. There might be times they grow cold. There might be times that they're backslidden. But underneath it all, they'll still follow. Or they will come back to follow him. And at the point of conversion, we have been sealed. We have been marked. We have been set apart. Just like the sheep up in the mountain is colored and marked belonging to the shepherd. We have been marked. We have been set apart by his Spirit. The true child of God is forever spoiled for the world. And that seal is a seal unto the day of redemption has come in. You listen to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. "In whom we have trusted, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And Paul here, he's taking them down through the constituent points of their salvation. They heard the word, they believed the word, and they trusted Christ, and they were saved, they believed, they were sealed. "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And that redemption, the day of redemption there, is the redemption of both body and soul. Our souls are redeemed now, but one day our bodies will also be redeemed. And we're sealed. God seals his children with the Holy Spirit of promise. spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Men and women, what a blessing to be able to say tonight. If you take nothing else away, take this. The Lord is my shepherd. The third little thought I want to have to leave with you tonight is the provision. The provision is something which is assured and promised. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. With the Lord being our shepherd, then we will lack nothing temporal. The one who feeds the ravens and clothes the grass and causes the lilies of the field to grow, shall he not also feed and meet the needs of his flock? Are we not much more than they? And what is true temporally is also true spiritually. His grace is sufficient for us. And in Christ we have everything that we ever will need. The psalmist could say, Psalm 34 and 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And the promise and assurance is not for now, but for the future. I shall not want in life, in an old age, even in death itself. I shall not want, not because we have any great store, but all because the Lord is my shepherd. The provision has been proved many times over. You have been proved. I have proved it many times over. And David here could look back over his life, whether it was in his youth or whether it was in his older age, and he could see the hand of the Lord upon him. He was enabled to defeat the lion and the bear, even as he minded his father's sheep. He was enabled to fight and kill that giant Goliath. He was enabled to flee from the wrath of Saul. God had provided his every need. David had proved his God. And you have proved the Lord this year already, and you'll prove him again throughout the rest of it. And David had proved his God just in the same manner as Abraham had proved him. I take you to Mount Moriah, Genesis chapter 22. You don't need me to spend time giving you the background. The promise was that Abraham will be blessed through Isaac, his seed. And yet God was to test Abraham to offer his only son. Verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? They've left the servants, they've brought the wood, they've brought the fire. And Isaac asked, Where's the lamb? Verse 8, and Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So that they went, both of them together. Abram was proving the Lord. God will provide himself a lamb. And you come to John. And John the Baptist says, Behold the Lamb of God. There is God's provided lamb. Verse 13 of this chapter 22. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. There was God's provision. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or as your margin renders that the Lord will provide. And men and women, you have that in your mind, and then you go to Romans 8, and it says there, He that spared not his only son. Abram's son was spared. But God didn't spare his only son. He that spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That provision for his people will always be the best. No good thing will he withhold from them that fear him. The Lord doesn't deal in second best. He gives his sheep the very best. Sometimes we don't see that at the time. But it's the best. And as we come to prayer, we have the incentive that the Lord knows our need tonight. He knew the need of David when he penned that psalm. He knows our need. But he yet desires that we would ask him. For Matthew 6, with this I close, verse 7. But when we pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Old hypocrites and Pharisees, they had long prayers, wanted to be heard for their great eloquence. And the Lord was teaching his disciples here, when you pray, there's no need to use vain repetition. Why? For your Father knoweth what you have need to pray of. Verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 8, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. He knows what our needs are tonight, but he yet wants us to ask. What a Savior we have. And we can say tonight, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Trust the Lord will bless those thoughts to our hearts this evening. And for your encouragement, for his own name's sake.